Desire your prayers this morning as we consider a subject maybe a little different than what we normally might consider. But I want to talk about us people. I'm thinking of a man, I've spoken of him before, his name is David Ring. He has cerebral palsy. And of his own admission, he said that he talks funny, and he walks funny, because of the cerebral palsy that he has. And someone asked him one day, said, David, do you ever wish you were normal? And he said, he looked back at them and he said, what's normal? Do you think you're normal? Do you think you're normal this morning? We're all human beings, aren't we? We're all what God made us to be. Part of that song that was just sung, Near the Heart of God. What is it that brings us near the heart of God? Is it the flesh that we live in? Is it necessarily our actions? Our attitudes, what really brings us near and dear to His heart? Is it the Spirit that He gives us? The Spirit that He put in each and every one of us, that He can commune with and have fellowship with? I'm glad that God is able to do this. In His perfection, He is able to look down upon us in our imperfection and still love us. Not cast us aside and throw us away, even though that may be what we deserve from the way that we act. But He loves us. He loves every one of us. If you're here this morning, I want you to know He loves you. And He cares about you. He didn't come, the Bible said He came to seek and to save the lost. He didn't come to save the flesh. So let's get that straight right here at the beginning. He came to save the soul of man. It's the soul that will live forever, the flesh. This old flesh we know is going to die one of these days. But I want us to think about, for just a little bit, the flesh that you live in. I want to talk about a word. It's been made very popular in the last few years. It's called dysfunction. You all know what dysfunction is? You've heard of dysfunctional families, dysfunctional relationships. The definition, according to Webster, to dysfunction is poor and unhealthy behavior. Attitudes. You ever get a toad? We get the toads, don't we? When things cross us, when things don't go just the way we'd like for them to go, we get the attitudes. Poor and unhealthy behavior. Unable to function normally or properly. Now, I don't know how, I'm not going to put this out as total truth, but I read that the word dysfunction originates from the Greek. And the dis means to brazenly insult or humiliate. To show disrespect for or condemn someone. funk means to get into a darkened mood. We've all been there. And shun means to treat somebody as though they don't exist. Shun someone. That's mistreating people, isn't it? Dysfunction. And give you a little idea of what I'm talking about. Let's look at a family in the Bible found in the book of Genesis, and to save time, I won't read all of it. But you all know about Jacob, don't you? Jacob, he was born to, his parents' names was Isaac and Rebekah. Isaac and Rebekah, Rebekah got with child, and she ended up having two children, Jacob and Esau. Now let's just look at this family for a little bit. And I want you to consider, you say, well, that happened all the way back in. Think of the families today. Maybe your family. My family. Think of the families today. When Jacob and Esau was born, Esau came out first. And Jacob, when he came out, he was holding on to his heel, the Bible says. As time went on, Rebekah had a favorite son, and that was Jacob. Isaac, he loved Esau. That was his favorite son because he went out into the woods and he hunted and he brought in good food that his daddy liked and those kind of things. So favoritism began to develop in the family. You know, favoritism is right at the root of dysfunction. One loved one son, one loved the other, and it came time that Isaac told Esau to go out and get some venison and bring it in. When he brought it in, he was going to bless him. He was going to give him a blessing. Now, the birthright belonged, I don't want to spend too much time on this, the birthright belonged to Esau because he was the firstborn. That's the way it was done back in those days. He's the one that inherited whatever the father left behind. He was the one that became the head or the patriarch of the family. But things got twisted up in this little family. And when Mama heard that he had sent Esau out to get some venison and bring it in, she went and she prepared some food and made it taste like venison and told her favorite son Jacob to go in unto him, because by this time Isaac was blind. He wasn't able to see well. But he had a nose and he could smell. And the difference between the two boys was that Esau was hairy and Jacob had smooth skin. So Jacob says, Mom, I can't do that. Dad will feel me and he will know that I'm not Esau because I don't have all that hair that he has. So she had him put on some kind of an animal skin coat and it had hair on it and all that, and the smell was there, and she made the food and she sent him in there to get his brother's blessing. That's not a good way to start out a family home, folks. But she sent him in there to get his brother's blessing, and he got in there, and Isaac was a little troubled about things, and he said, you don't really sound like him, and I'm not real sure that you're Esau, but you know, the food is just like you prepared it, just like you make it, and your skin is hairy and all those kind of things. So Isaac went ahead and blessed Jacob and gave Jacob Esau's blessing. When Esau came in, their names are confusing to me when I try to put them all together. Came in with his venison, and he prepared it and took it to his father and said he was there with it with the food. His father said, well, I've already blessed you. And he said, you didn't bless me because I wasn't here. He said, then it must have been your brother. And Esau found out that Jacob got his blessing. Jacob was known as the supplanter. Twice he stole things from, if I can use the word, it's kind of strong, from Esau. He took his blessing that belonged to Esau, and he also took his birthright. Remember when Esau came in out of the field and Jacob was fixing soup, and he came in and said he was hungry, and he said, sell me your birthright and I'll give you something. Do you remember that? So these all things begin to develop in the family. First, we have Jacob lying to his father, don't we? At the urging of his mother. He's lying to his father. And then, when Esau finds out what his brother did, he said, I'm going to wait until the mourning is over for our dad when he dies, and then I'm going to kill him. So it brought anger into his heart, see? Already this family is full of trouble. It's full of anger. It's full of murder. It's full of people lying to one another, shunning one another. Then we see Jacob sent out to go get a wife. And we know the story of how he labored 7 years for Rachel. And when 7 years were over, Laban gave him Leah. But it was Rachel that he loved. So he worked another 7 years and he got Rachel. So he had them both to wife. But the Bible says that he really loved Rachel. And bear with me while I lay some foundation here. He really loved Rachel. And he, if I can stay with the word dysfunction, he kind of dissed Leah. He didn't show her the love that he should have shown her. He showed disrespect to her because he loved Rachel. Now this was the way the family began to develop. Well, you can suppose then that Leah was probably in a funk because of the favoritism that he was showing to Rachel. See, dysfunctional kind of fits in this family. So he marries the second wife. The first one becomes wildly jealous. And so as time went on, Jacob tries to blend a family from four different mothers. You beginning to see the connection today? He tries to bring a family together, blending a family together from four different mothers. And folks, I've never done it, nor would I ever want to do it, but I would believe that that'd be very hard to do. Be very difficult. Somebody's going to feel slighted. Somebody's going to feel left out, aren't they? Somebody's going to say, you're showing they're your favorites. Somebody's going to feel left out of that thing. And so Jacob had to deal with all that. He got cheated by his father-in-law because his father-in-law didn't give him the wife that he knew he was working for. So that was dishonest, wasn't it? Then Jacob begins to see as he gets older, he has 12 sons. And he begins to see that his youngest son, who is his favorite now, that'd be Joseph, that's his favorite, and the boys knew it. And what did that do? That caused jealousy. It caused trouble in the family. And so that was his favorite, and so Daddy Jacob had to watch his favorite son get picked on by his brothers. He got picked on a lot, no doubt. But we eventually know that he was trapped and sold into slavery and how things went with him. But I want us to think about Jacob. If you get right down to it and consider just a few things, and there's a lot more in there about him and his family, he was pretty much a dysfunctional magnet. It seems like dysfunction just came to him. But you know, through it all, God loved him. If you remember that Jacob was the one that wrestled with the angel, and the angel, he wanted a blessing from the angel, and the angel changed his name to Israel. You know, we still have that name today, Israel. He blessed him and he became Israel. And God used him and blessed him to create or to bring about or to propagate the church that is in the world today. The true church. Down through Jacob's life and his lineage, Jesus Christ comes out. Jesus Christ was born in his lineage, wasn't he? Jacob, the dysfunctional magnet. How would you like to have one of your children marry one of his, your daughters marry one of his boys? Already trouble in that one. You say, oh, I don't know, I wish my daughter would kind of stay away from that. How would you like to have him living next door to you? Seeing and knowing all these kind of things that are going on in his family. Folks, let me tell you something this morning. Jacob is not alone. We as human beings, every one of us, have our weaknesses and our failures and our faults and our things that God has to deal with. And he will overlook them many times in order to do what he wants to do here on this earth. The only thing he will not overlook is sin. But he overlooks the human fault, the human frailty. Folks, this whole humanity of us is the biggest battle and trial that we have. And it causes you and I to be dysfunctional so many times. It's hard for us to deal. We don't even deal with it very well. But yet we want God to deal with it. Now, how do you feel this morning? You saved? You sanctified? You feel normal? Folks, this is basically what being a human is all about. And yet, God loves us. He loves us. Let's look at a scripture in the 49th chapter of Genesis. Jacob, before he died, he called his boys in. And he said in the second verse, well, first verse, he called unto his sons and said, gather yourselves together, that I may tell you that which shall befall you in the last days. Gather together and hear, ye sons of Jacob, and hearken unto Israel, your father. Reuben, thou art my firstborn, my might. In the beginning of my strength, the excellency of dignity and the excellency of power, and you're unstable as water. I had you in the prime of my life. You're my firstborn. You're the one that I doted on. I didn't have any other children at the time. And you were the one, you were my strength. You were the beginning of my life together with my wife. And we were really proud of you. We really loved you. And we raised you and hoping for the best for you. But then he said, Reuben, you're unstable as water. Thou shalt not excel, because thou wentest up to thy father's bed and defilest thou it. He went up to my couch. Simeon, Levi. Levi, does that name ring a bell to us? That was the Levitical priesthood that God called into order back there as he began to propagate his church all the way back in the Old Testament time. And Levi was a priest. He was a priest. And he said, Simeon and Levi are brethren, instruments of cruelty are in their habitations. O my soul, come not thou into their secret, unto their assembly. Mine honor be not thou united, for in their anger they slew a man, and in their self-will they dig down a wall. Somebody did something to their sister, and they didn't like it, and they went out and killed him. It's almost unbelievable to me that God would continue to work with something like this. But he did. Do you remember when Jesus was here and the 12 disciples were following him? And one of them, or two of them, I guess, come up and desired to be able to sit on his right hand and on his left. And the other fellows heard it. They got all bent out of shape about it. And they began to struggle with one another and saying, these fellows are getting ahead of us. They're trying to be up there, one on the right and one on the left of him, and we want to be up there too. And they begin to mumble and they begin to complain, and dysfunction was about to set in, and Christ turned to them. And he told them, he said, it's not given to anyone, either of you. But he said, are you willing, are you able to suffer for my sake? Are you able to go through with this for my sake? He said, it's up to my Father to give you the right of where you will sit when you come into the kingdom of God. Do you know that Jesus, he didn't give up on them. He had gone out, remember? Before he chose them, he went out and prayed all night. He prayed to the Father all night long, and then the next day he began to choose his disciples. Folks, he loves us this morning. Even though we seem, and I've said this so many times, we seem to be more trouble than we're worth. But we have that soul that draws us near to God, that soul that God loves. No matter what we do in this world, no matter how many times we mess up, no matter how many times this old human, physical human fails, God still loves us. You got first chances, second chances, third chances. God has a plan for you. What plan are you on this morning? Are you still on plan A? Probably not. You're probably on plan B, D, maybe E or F or G. I'm way down the line on the plan that God had for me. Because I failed God many times. I wanted to have my own way and do my own thing. And that's what these fellows did. Yet, I want to impress upon your heart, these are the 12 tribes of Israel that God used to propagate the church, the ones that He sent over to the promised land. And gave them the blessings. God wants to bless you so much. He wants to bless your life. He wants to you to be happy. He does. Now some people go out and they just do all kinds of wrong and all kinds of things out in the world and said, God wants me to be happy. Folks, He wants you to be happy according to His Word. He wants you to be satisfied according to His Word. But to go out there and just live life the way you want to live life and tell everybody God wants you to be happy, it don't work that way. When that man that told his young son, he had 10 boys himself, and I knew this man, Brother Rick knew this man. He left his wife and he went out all the way across the country into another state and he shacked up with another woman, left his wife and 10 boys and told his young son, and his young son telling me with tears coming down his eyes, Dad said he's happy. And the Lord wants me to be happy. Don't work that way, folks. When man does wrong, God condemns it. And God deals with it. But nevertheless, we are so dysfunctional in our fallen nature. Our fallen nature has always been in direct opposition to God's plan. You know that? It's always been in direct opposition to what God has planned for mankind. We know what He planned. When He made Adam and put him in the garden, He made him perfect, didn't He? He made him without sin. And He put them in the Garden of Eden. Folks, there is no more Garden of Eden here in this world. There's no more Garden of Eden out there. You can follow after dreams. You can follow after the things that the devil wants to promise you. But there's no Garden of Eden out there. Folks, this is a troubled world today. It's a dysfunctional world. It's all messed up. It's poor and unhealthy because of the terrible attitudes that people are taking against God today. Jacob isn't the only one. The Bible, the Old Testament's full of them, and the New Testament too. Men that didn't follow the plan of God. Yet God, in His love and His mercy, reached out and continued to use them and bless them and bring them around to a place where they could eventually glorify Him with their life. Don't you want to glorify God? I do. But I'll tell you what. I know how weak I am. I know how pitiful that I am. I've already seen that in my past life. But God reached down His hand for me and had mercy on me, and He did you too. And I thank the Lord for it today. Folks, it's God all the way. You all remember David the king, don't you? God called him, didn't He? God told Samuel, "You go anoint this man." And he went in and anointed David. That was God's man. God set him on the throne of Israel, His people. He was the leader. And he goes out and takes another man's wife. And then he sent her husband out to die. He got into it with his son Absalom. His own son began to run him out off of his throne and run him right out of the city. You think that's not dysfunctional? Yes, it is. Things get into people's hearts. They get into people's minds. And that's where it starts. They get into people's minds. Then they get into people's hearts. And they begin to act out on that thing in unhealthy ways. They begin to develop attitudes. Folks, in David's family alone, there was adultery, murder, incest, all kinds of these things went on. Absalom killed his own brother because his own brother laid with his sister. Is that dysfunctional? Yet David's in the lineage of Christ. It's amazing. These things amaze me. That God will use the fallen nature of man and continue to use that and somehow turn it around and make it what God wants it to be. See, we think sometimes, I've got control of my own destiny. In a sense, you do. You can reject the Word of God. You can reject Christ. You can reject the Holy Spirit. And it's going to cost you out there in eternity. In a sense, you do. But I want to tell you, folks, even this country today, in the dysfunctional shape that it is in, God's still going to use it and work it to do His will and to do His purpose and to bring it all to judgment someday. He's doing that. We may not be able to see it all tonight, today, but God's doing it. There's a lot of people today that are in trouble and they don't even know it. Look at Martha and Mary. Remember that story? Martha and Mary. Oh, Mary got Mary sitting at the feet of Jesus. Martha got, she felt shunned. She got in a funk about it, didn't she? Yes, she did. She got in a funk about it and she went and said, "Master, don't you care? You know, my sister's sitting here instead of helping me out in the kitchen." It doesn't take long for us to get attitudes, folks. It doesn't take us very long when difficulty comes our way, when trials come our way. We get attitudes. Lord, help us to be careful with our attitudes. Lord, help us to be careful how we handle the circumstances that come our way. We want to please God, don't we? We want to please God. Look at the prodigal son. Wasn't happy staying at home, running the family business. He wanted all that belonged to him, and he went away from home and went out and spent all that he had. But he's not the only problem in that home, you know. The older son, he stayed home. And he got in a funk about it too, didn't he? When the young son came back and the father killed the fatted calf and put on the robe and welcomed him back into the family, the older brother didn't like that too well. "You never killed me a fatted calf." You see what I'm trying to say about families, about people today? We wonder, and I'll move along, but we wonder today, why? Why is this happening? Why is that happening? Do you know for a couple of generations now, we haven't had homes like God intended them to be? We have not been raising children like God intended us to raise children. We have not been nurturing them. We have not been teaching them. We have been setting them in front of TVs and movies and iPads and iPhones and all that stuff now, and let them be the babysitter while we go on about carefree doing what we want to do. Folks, that will bring about a dysfunctional family. That's why we're in trouble today. I don't blame it all on the children. I blame it on the parents. The parents, we failed. We've let down. I'm one of those parents. I got 4 children, 10 grandchildren. They're not any of them doing what I like to see them do. Not any of them doing what they ought to do, what they were taught to do. But they're taking their own way and doing their own thing. How long is that going to last? Folks, it can last all the way up until you draw your last breath. It can last all the way up until you draw your last breath. And then after that, you're in God's hands. And God's Word will have the final say in each and every one of our lives. Flawed families. It's almost like a canvas for God to work with. Flawed families. You know, I've said these things before, but we've only got one family here with small children, but we got a lot of them among us. When those children come home that go out to school, or when at the end of their day, let's put it that way, at the end of the day, what should the family be doing? You know, everybody looks forward to supper time. Let's gather around the table at supper time and let's set the children down and ask them how their day went. What went on in their life? You know, we got bullying going on today. We got our drugs out there in our schools today. We got prostitution out there in our schools today. You want to talk about dysfunction, folks? We're in trouble. We're in big trouble. Set them down. Let them know you care about what affected them that day. Let them know you care about what's going on in their life. Make them feel important. Yeah, putting them out on a soccer field and letting them run up and down the field and then giving them all the treats and everything when they're done. Folks, that don't make them feel important. That makes them feel like you owe them something. I've seen it. I know what I'm talking about. Going out there and having little children go out there, I saw not all that long ago, get done playing their soccer, and they deserve that Gatorade. They deserve those tater chips. They deserve that piece of candy. They look forward to it, and you better have it too. That isn't the way you ought to raise your children. That isn't the way you ought to teach your children. That's why we're in trouble today, folks. We're in trouble. Big trouble. And the Lord told us there's only one way to change that, didn't He? Humble our hearts and pray. Turn from our wicked ways. Let's look at 1 Samuel, 2nd chapter. This has to do with Eli. A priest. Man of God. Had done the work of a priest, the labors of a priest for years, getting old now. In verse 27 of the second chapter of 1 Samuel, there came a man of God unto Eli, and said unto him, Thus saith the Lord, Did I plainly appear unto the house of thy father when they were in Egypt in Pharaoh's house? And did I choose him out of all the tribes of Israel to be my priest, Aaron, to offer up mine altar, to burn incense, to wear an ephod before me? And did I give unto the house of thy father all the offerings made by fire of the children of Israel? Now, God said I did all these things, that my people would be blessed, that they would have someone to minister to me for the people. I did these things. He said, didn't I do these things? Now he said, wherefore kick ye at my sacrifice and at mine offering, which I have commanded in my habitation, and honorest thy sons above me to make yourselves fat with the chiefest of all the offerings of Israel, my people. Eli had been warned that his sons were sons of Belial. They were meant to follow him in the priesthood, but they took up with strong drink. They took up with women. They took up with doing things in the temple that was an abomination to God. And God is not going to let that kind of stuff continue to go on, folks. He will bring judgment on you and I when we get out of the order of God. He'll bring judgment. He said, you kick at my sacrifice and mine offering, which I have commanded in my habitation. What do you mean? Literally, kick means you strike out with a foot, doesn't it? You kick, you strike out with your feet. What that is saying, what he's saying here, you're forcing your own way. You didn't take the word that I sent. You didn't take it to heart. You didn't get your sons under control. You didn't cause them to do the things that I told you to tell them to do. They didn't do them. And now he says, you're trying to force your own way. Folks, it doesn't work when we force our own way on God. It doesn't work. We can't do that. Let me read the next verse. Wherefore the Lord God of Israel saith, God said, I said indeed that thy house and the house of thy father should walk before me forever. But now the Lord saith, be it far from me, for them that honor me I will honor, and they that despise me shall be lightly esteemed. Y'all know what despise means? To look on or look down on with contempt. With disapproval, putting it mildly. Contempt may be a little stronger. Folks, that's what people have for God today. I'm going to get right down to the point here and get very plain. People have contempt for the Word of God. They have contempt for Christ. They use His name in vain. And it just flows out of their mouths. I know, I hear it. I don't like it. But it just flows out of their mouth. Because they've never learned to develop a vocabulary where they can say something that makes a little sense. They got to take Christ's name in vain. And they don't think anything about it. Folks, I'm going to tell you something. God does. He notices and He sees everything that is going on in this world. He sees it all. God is everywhere. God is omniscient. He's omnipresent. He's all powerful, folks. And He will have the last say. He will have the last word. People dissing and shunning God. Eli did, and he didn't get away with it. He was found out. David did, and he didn't get away with it. They don't get away with those kind of things, folks. It's God that we're dealing with. You know, I think it's brokenness, or it's the broken families that we have today, just like yours, just like mine. That shouts the need for a Savior. Yes. We still need a Savior, folks. We don't hear about that much today, but we still need a Savior. This country needs a Savior. I want to just mention quickly, briefly, five things. Just five things. And Lord knows, I could probably be up here for the next 4 or 5 hours talking about everything. But just briefly, five things that's bringing the wrath of God down on the United States of America.
dysfunction. The dysfunction of a nation.
God says, thou shalt not kill. And in 1984, that's been a long time ago. In 1984 alone, 1,374 babies, 74,000 babies were aborted in the United States. You forgot that. We don't remember that number. God knows everyone. He knows every living soul. And those babies were living souls. They were living souls, folks. You can't continue to do that. It changes the whole thought process of a country. It changes the way that we look at things. Isn't it funny? Isn't it strange today that a doctor can legally kill a baby, abort a baby when it's being born, but you let a mother, and I just read about this, maybe you did too, let a mother have a baby in a bathroom somewhere and put it in a bag and throw it in the trash can, and she's going to be put up on charges. Dysfunction. We don't even make sense anymore. We don't even make sense anymore as a nation. Not to mention the bathrooms. We don't know who wants to use what bathroom. That's totally absurd. But that's where we are. Wouldn't you call that dysfunctional? Look at our voting process, the presidential process. What am I trying? What's the word that I want? The what? The election process. Thank you. Look at it. Look at the pitiful people that are wanting to be in our White House and lead this country. Well, we got to choose one of them, so we close our eyes and hold our nose and vote for one of them. I've heard that said. How long is God going to bless us, folks? How long? Are we dysfunctional as a nation? Yes. Our whole thought process has changed. We see it. We read it in the papers, hear it on the news every day. The whole thought process of our people. You don't hear, I don't hear, a whole lot anymore about alcoholism. But I want to address alcoholism. Because at one time, I was probably an alcoholic. I was into that thing really, really bad. The enemy controlled me with that thing. And I know what it does to families. It, first of all, it destroys the human body. Because the body wasn't meant for those kind of things. It's a social disease. It causes aggression in the home. It causes abuse of wives and husbands and children. Being abused because some drunk comes home and out of his head and don't know what he's doing, and he goes and starts throwing things and hitting things, and if people, their children get in the way, they just get in the way. Alcoholism. Dysfunctional, folks. Been rampant in our country for years, hasn't it? Remember the days of Prohibition? We didn't live in those days. But there was a day when our leaders realized those things were not good. It was not good socially for our people to get involved in those kind of things. And they tried to do away with it. But folks, the devil would not let it die. Until he's brought it to the proportion that it is today. I find it interesting when I listen to the radio and they do a Budweiser commercial. They tell you to, at the end of it, drink responsibly. Drink responsibly. Folks, if you got a problem that you drink it and you're not responsible, don't drink it at all. Whether you're responsible or not, don't drink it at all. You don't need it. It's a means of getting away from reality. It's a means of forgetting things for a while. I know what it does and why people do it. And it becomes a way for the devil to control them. Do you know that through alcoholism and battered children and wives, thousands have suffered permanent brain damage? Thousands more have died from being hit, abused by those that are raging with this substance abuse in their body. I said I'm only going to touch five. Drugs can be put right in there. Homosexuality. Preacher, they're going to put you in jail. Put me in jail. The scriptures is still in the Word of God. It's still there. And it's abomination. It's got people so confused. It's got families so confused today. When children grow up in families where the daddy stays home and takes care of the home and mama pursues her career and goes out and has to have a career and she brings home the bacon, the children grow up and don't know which role model to follow because they haven't had a decent example when they were growing up. Children growing up in single-parent homes. Boys and girls don't have a father. They grow up thinking all kinds of strange things. Did you see the paper this past week here in Springfield? Two 7-year-old twins, boys. Only one of them told her mother she's a girl in a boy's body. 7 years old. You know what that is, folks? That's called devil possession. That's what I call it. I call it that the spirits have been turned loose so long with all this awful trash that people are watching for entertainment. People that are going to the movies, sitting in front of their TVs, bringing it into their home, allowing their children to see that kind of garbage, and even watching it happen right there in their home. Folks, that's devil possession. It's spirits that's getting a hold of even our little children. Put me in prison if you want to, folks. It's dysfunction. It's you and I, as not you and I, but it's our people today that's got this societal desire to want to be accepted and to want to do right. And if I feel this way, I want you to respect that. It's not an alternate lifestyle. You can call it that. They can call it that if they want to. It's not an alternate lifestyle. It's straight from the pits of hell, folks. You can stand there in my face and tell me all day long that you were born a man, but you were meant to be a woman, and I do not accept that. God doesn't make mistakes. Man makes mistakes. Man fails, but God does not make mistakes. Well, it's just going to get worse. The TVs are going to promote it more and more. Openly gay shows. Men with men and women with women. And they're going to have their little children there. Raising them in that kind of a situation. What do you think life's going to be like in another 10 years? What do you think it's going to be like? I've heard people get confused about the truth and go off on a tangent somewhere, and when they got old, they said, well, I really don't know what's right, but I'm so old now, I better not make any changes. I may do wrong. Folks, people do not know what is right today. They don't know what is right. They need God. They need a Savior, don't they? They need one bad. Let me talk about another one, and that's pornography. We don't hear much about it maybe among us, but I want to say just a few words about it. Because folks, that's straight from the pits of hell too. They call that adult entertainment. I don't quite understand why it's adult entertainment. I can understand why they don't want children to see it. I can understand that. But it's a perverted, lustful desire. It's perverted. You know, I've been hearing a lot here in Springfield area of men, teachers, people up there, out there in society, got responsibility, and this child pornography. What kind of a sick mind is that? I told my wife, I tell her, it seems like every time I hear it, I need to put him away for the rest of their lives. Because that's sick. That's sick, folks. Do you know over $4 billion a year is made in profit from pornography? Probably more than that now. $4 billion a year. I forget what they say, twice or three times, maybe even 10 times more than the amount of legitimate movie industry. The industry of pornography. Oh, got it here. More than the legitimate movie and recording industry combined. Pornography. Why is it so strong? Why has it gained so much power in this country today, in our world? Because the devil can use that to destroy. He uses that to destroy. And it influences people of all ages. Why mothers that have any shame at all when they check out at Walmart gotta hide their children's faces from the magazines that are there on the rack at the checkout counter. My wife, bless her heart, she goes through sometimes and while she's waiting, she turns them all around and all you can see is the back. I said, "Hey, you're just causing them a lot more work. They gotta come back and turn them all back." I said, "I don't care. I don't want to look at that stuff. You want to look at it? No, I don't want to look at it. Then I'm going to turn it around." It's a shame to you and I that have moral conscience. We have a moral conscience. It's a shame to us, isn't it? They say that over 500,000 children are being used as models in that industry. Wow. Wow, folks. Dysfunctional. It's destructive on our culture. Many crimes against women are blamed for it. When they get them in the police station, they begin to question them. They begin to find out what's on the people's computers and what's going on in their minds. It degrades women in the mind of a man. Say, "Brother, we don't need to talk about that kind of stuff." Yes, we do. We should have been talking about it a long time ago. We should have been talking about it a long time ago, folks. These things are from hell. They're not of God in no way, shape, or form. But they will destroy a nation. And they are destroying the nation. You can sit there and scratch your head and wonder why people are doing this and doing that if you want to. I know why people are doing what they're doing. Because they've given themselves over to lust. To their own lustful desires. They say that sins of sexual looseness are greatly related to sins of violence. It just happens that way, doesn't it? Because the devil's behind it. Evil. Evil is behind it. Would you say that was pretty dysfunctional? I would. America's in trouble today. Those of us that have any seem like sense left at all know she's in trouble. And I'm just trying to point out just a very small way of why. she's in trouble. Now here's something that I want us to think about. I'll try not to be up here a whole lot longer. I don't know how much the Lord will have me to say. We live today in the new morality. Morals. New morals. That's what that's saying. The new morality. We have humanism in our schools versus Judeo-Christian beliefs. You say, well, what's humanism? Well, let me tell you real quickly, humanism that our teachers are teaching our children says there is no eternal truths. Folks, this book right here is full of them. But man says there's no eternal truths. And the Word of God is full of eternal truths. And everyone is going to find out someday when they bow before Him and confess before Christ, they're going to find out about these eternal truths. Oh, I can't even picture. I tremble and I fear when I consider the final judgment day when all of us are brought in to give an account before God. Everything is relative. This is humanism. There are no moral standards. Whatever the state says is legal, is moral. There's no law above human law. How many of us want to believe that garbage? But our children have been indoctrinated with that for years. I'm sure that the brothers that have gone to college have run into it. I heard a radio preacher years ago say that he sent his daughter to college and she believed in God. When she came home, she didn't believe in God anymore. What happened? She'll believe in God one of these days. I have no doubt in my mind she'll believe in God. It may be too late for her eternal soul. Humanism says there's no God. No immorality and no final judgment. Okay. We'll see about all that. I have to say today that our nation is rotting on the inside. And there's even hostile forces at work today determined to take away our freedom and give our freedom to other nations, to other religions, and take away the freedom to worship Christ as our Lord and Savior. Folks, morality and religion cannot be separated. If you have loose religion, you will have loose morality. Now, I'm going to close here a little bit. I want the Lord to help me to get this out in a way that you can get a hold of this. I want us to consider, just for a moment, the societal church today. The church of our society today. The church says there is moral relativism, which means personal values have replaced universal moral principles. I don't know if you can all grasp that or not. Personal values have replaced. See, in the replacing, we've replaced God. Universal moral principles. Where did man get the moral principles this country was founded on. Where did man get it? Out of a comic book? Off the TV? In the movies? Got it right here out of the Word of God. That's where man got it. Our founding fathers, I believe they were just like Jacob and David, Martha and Mary, and all those other folks back there that had their human frailties and failures. I believe they were just like that. They were men. But I believe they were men that feared God and had a respect for His Word. I want to fear God. And I want to have respect for His Word. Now here's where we are. Nothing is either right or wrong. Got that? Nothing is either right or wrong. People today are afraid that they might transgress one of the norms that have come into existence. This is important. They're afraid that they will transgress one of the norms. Now this is normal. What's normal? Remember what I said at the beginning? What's normal? Well folks, normal has changed since I was a boy. It's changed in the minds and in the hearts of our people. They don't want to transgress one of the norms that people are promoting today, the agendas today. There's new criteria. There's new facts that now exist that people use to define correct and incorrect action. This is why we're dysfunctional. This is right down seriously where the rubber meets the road in our society today. People use the new criteria to define correct and incorrect action. Now we have a culture. Every nation has a culture. And I want to point out to you two types of culture. The one type of culture is called the guilt culture. When I got saved, I felt guilty because of what I'd been doing and how I'd been living. The guilt culture relies on our conscience. You cannot make someone feel guilty or cause someone to feel guilty when their conscience has been defiled. Bible says that. The conscience has been abused so much and so long that no longer can you make people feel guilty. Folks, this is why I feel like it's almost desperate up here to try to teach people and tell people and preach to people, you need to be saved from your sin. Christ came to forgive you and died for you on the cross that you could be saved from your sin, but they don't feel any shame or guilt anymore. Because we're not in a guilt culture today. We're not in a guilt culture. It relies on your conscience. And consciences have been defiled. Why? Why is the conscience defiled? I just went over some of them. There are people who stand right in your face. There ain't nothing wrong with pornography. You just know how, you need to know how to handle it. There's nothing wrong with alcoholism. You just need to know how to handle it. There's nothing wrong with drugs. Well, let's make marijuana legal now. Let's make it legal so we can use it as medicine. I understand what that can do for certain individuals. But folks, I know that when you give the devil an inch, he will take much more than an inch, and it will soon be the cause of many accidents. Right out there on the road. It'll be the cause of many deaths at somebody's hand with a gun because they're high on that stuff. And I know they're already doing it. But once it's legal, once the bounds have been opened and the cow's let out of the barn, so to speak, folks, you're never going to get that cow back in the barn again. Yeah, you may look on this lifeless form right here someday and say, well, seemed like it didn't do a whole lot of good, but He did tell us. He did tell us it was coming. He did tell us what was happening. Folks, I don't tell you this just because I enjoy speaking on these things. I tell you this because it's the burden of my heart, and I believe it's God's burden. And it's the condition of our country and our world today. There's another culture, and this one is probably just as dangerous, if not more. And it's called the shame culture. In a shame culture, you know whether you're good or bad by what the people say about you. Can you get that? If they say shame, shame, shame on you, well, you've done wrong and you want to turn that around. A shame culture. Is whether people are good. I know you know whether you're good or bad about what people think about you. Everybody wants to be accepted, don't they? Everybody wants to be liked. In this culture of shame, exclusion makes people feel they're bad. If they're not accepted, well, I've done something wrong. And I need to do something to change that so I'll be accepted. Exclusion makes people feel that they're bad. Social media. Oh, my Lord. We could talk about that for a while, couldn't we? Social media has created a new source of shame culture. Facebook, Twitter, all those other things that are out there today. They've created a new source of shame culture. The desire for our people to be embraced and praised by the community is intense. They want to be accepted. They want to be praised. And it's an intense desire. And I'll do whatever I need to do to be accepted and to be praised and to fit in. What do you think our children are going to face? Fitting in. To fit in. Moral life is not built on the continuum of right and wrong, but on the presence of exclusion and inclusion. Whether you're morally right is built on whether you're accepted or you're not accepted. And if you're not accepted, you're not morally right. I'm talking about the society that we live in today. This is what our people believe. This is what guides them. This is what motivates them. This is what causes them to do what they do. You know what happens with that kind of behavior? People become insecure. People are so insecure today. Got to have somebody like them. Our poor young teenagers in high school, if they're not accepted, if I'm not doing it the way that they think that I ought to do it, I won't be accepted, but I want to be included so bad. And if I'm not, I got these insecurities, these things that trouble me, and I go out and take my own life. Folks, these things are preying on us as a people. As a nation, no permanent standards, just the shifting judgment of the crowds. That's what's important to them today. No permanent standards, just the shifting or changing judgment of the crowds. Wanting to conform, wanting to fit in, wanting to be accepted. This is a true statement. to avoid a constant state of anxiety. Our identities have to be based on standards of justice and virtue that are deeper and more permanent than the shifting fancy of the crowds. What do they have to be based on, folks? The Word of God. It is the solid foundation for every one of us. Our identities have to be based on a standard of justice, on a standard of right and wrong and virtue that is deeper and more permanent than the shifting crowd or the shifting tide that we face today. Got to be founded on something. But through all of this, the societal church today has left the Word of God as our moral compass and our understanding of who we are, why we are here, what we are to do with our lives, and what God requires of us, because most people don't care. It seems like I say most. I hope there's a lot that don't care what God... I hope there's a lot that cares what God requires of them. I care what God requires of me. Now see if this isn't true. It's my last statement. The modern shame culture seems to value the inclusion and the tolerance, but it can be unmerciful to those who disagree and to those that don't fit in. They will tolerate all the bad, but you come along with good, you don't fit in. They don't want to accept that. And they can be unmerciful to you. Folks, we have it in our politics today. They call them the left and the right and those kind of things. And they can be unmerciful. And they will say it so many times that people begin to believe what they're saying is true, even when it's not. That's where we are today. That's where we are today. So, we started out with Jacob and his family. He was a dysfunctional magnet, wasn't he? Do you know what? It started way before him. I mean, Abraham. He was a friend of God, wasn't he? He told the king that his wife was a sister. Well, in a sense, he didn't lie, but he did lie. Because when the king learned that it was his sister, the king wanted her for his wife. He didn't know she was married to Abraham. Isaac came right along 92 years later and told the king the same thing about his wife. I think we need prayer warriors. I think we need to pray, folks. I know you do. We see the trouble our land is in today. Ain't nothing going to change it. There's only one man or one person can make America great again. And it isn't Donald Trump. It's you and I falling on our knees and calling on Him. Calling on Jesus. And He said, humble yourselves and pray and turn from those dysfunctional, wicked ways. Then I will hear from heaven and I will heal your land. Folks, our land's got cancer all over it. Cancer running rampant, and I'm not talking about what cancer people have in their bodies. All this dysfunction is cancer. And it's ruining and destroying us, and we are rotting as a nation from within. We don't need to worry about the enemies out there. You know, the old saying is, we're our own worst enemy. Because we turned away from God. we don't accept His precepts anymore. May God have mercy on us today. I hope that this was edifying. I hope you got something that will challenge you to live as close to God as you can and pray for those that don't know Him. I feel sorry for them. I don't laugh at them. I don't mock them. I don't wish bad things on them. I feel sorry for them, folks. But I sure thank God this morning for the truth. And I thank Jesus for His love to my soul for salvation. Pray for me.